Let's turn to 44 in the grace of glory. Leaning on his everlasting arms, wonderful Father that we have in heaven.
What a fellowship, what a joy divine, leaning on the everlasting arms. What a blessedness, what a peace is mine, leaning on the everlasting arms. Secure from all alarms, leaning on the everlasting arms. Oh, how sweet to walk in this pilgrim way, leaning on the everlasting arms. Oh, how bright the path grows from day to day, leaning on the everlasting arms, leaning, safe and secure from all alarms, on the everlasting arms. What have I to dread? What have I to fear? Leaning on the everlasting arms, I have peace complete with my Lord so near. Leaning on the everlasting arms, leaning, safe and secure from all alarms, leaning on the everlasting arms. Sing it again, leaning, safe and secure from all alarms, leaning on the everlasting arms.
135. Amen. 135.
Oh, the name of the Lord is a very strong tower. Let us exalt his name together. Taking refuge in him, we are safe forevermore. Let us exalt his name forever. Oh, magnify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together. The name that sets a sinner free. Let us exalt his name forever. We are bone of his bone, and we're flesh of his flesh. Let us exalt his name together. And we boast now alone in his perfect righteousness. Let us exalt his name forever. Oh, magnify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together. The name that sets a sinner free. Let us exalt his name forever.
to those who are fearing the Lord. Let us exalt his name together. All our needs he supplies through the riches of his word. Let us exalt his name forever. Oh, magnify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together. The name that sets a sinner free. Let us exalt his name forever. Loves his own and forsaketh not his saints. Let us exalt his name together. There's a full rich reward for the one who never faints. Let us exalt his name forever. Oh, magnify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name Amen. Yes, it is. The sweet name of Jesus. Glory. Oh, how he loves you and me. Oh, how he loves you. He gave his life, what more could he give? Oh, how he loved.
Jesus to Calvary did go. His love for mankind to show. What he did there brought hope from despair. Oh, how he loves you. Oh, how he loves me. Oh, how he loves you and me. For whatever it takes to draw closer to you, Lord, that's what I'll be willing to do. For whatever it takes to be more like you, that's what I'll be willing to do. I'll trade sunshine for rain, comfort for pain, that's what I'll be willing to do. For whatever it takes for my will to break, that's what I'll be willing to do. Let's sing it from the beginning. Amen. Here we go. For whatever it takes to draw closer to you, that's what I'll be willing to do. For whatever it takes to be more like you, that's what I'll be willing to do. I'll trade sunshine for rain, comfort for pain, that's what I'll be willing to do. For whatever it takes for my will to break, that's what I'll be willing to do. Thank you, Lord. Praise the Lord. And when the battle's over, we shall wear a crown. Yes, we shall wear a crown. Yes, we shall wear a crown. And when the battle's over, we shall wear a crown in the New Jerusalem. Wear a crown, wear a crown, wear a bright and shining crown. And when the battle's over, we shall wear a crown in the New Jerusalem. From the beginning. And when the battle's over, we shall wear a crown. Yes, we shall wear a crown. Yes, we shall wear a crown. And when the battle's over, we shall wear a crown in the New Jerusalem. Wear a crown, wear a crown, wear a bright and shining crown. And when the battle's over, we shall wear a crown in the new Jerusalem. Amen. Thank you, Lord.
Praise God for God's people that are such a blessing to us. Hallelujah, all of you. You're a blessing to me, and I appreciate you, each one. Appreciate your being here today. Last week, we talked about some of the gifts of the Spirit in 1 Corinthians 12, and we'll turn back there, okay? We talked about beginning in verse 7, the manifestation of the Spirit. It says there in verse 7, and then in verse 8, it names some of them we went over last week. The word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another the gifts of healings by the same Spirit, to another working of miracles by the same Spirit. And today we're going to cover what is called the vocal gifts, in other words, ones that are spoken out in the assembly, and that will be in verse 10, prophecy, diverse kinds of tongues, and to another, the interpretation of tongues. Notice that in verse 8 there, they're given by the Spirit, these gifts are. To people who are filled with the Holy Spirit, they can be given by the Holy Spirit a gift that they can demonstrate in the meeting. It's part of our worship. In Romans 11:29, it says, the gifts and callings of God are without repentance. What that word repentance means are irrevocable. That's what it means in the Greek, irrevocable. In other words, if God calls you and he gives you a certain gift, that's irrevocable. He never takes that gift back or decides it's not the one for you. Now, the problem is the other side of the coin, isn't it? That sometimes we know that God has given us a certain gift, but we don't use it. We're embarrassed or we're bashful or something, so we don't go ahead and use that gift that God has given us. And it applies to any kind of gift that the Lord may give us. And we're going to bow our heads and ask the Lord to bless this message today. All right? Thank you, Lord, for your love and mercy to us. Thank you for the truth of your word. We pray that you will bless this word to our hearts and our minds and help us today, Lord, to just keep on going, keep on trusting, keep on laying hold of your promises in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Hallelujah. So they're irrevocable, we read. Okay. So a believer who is born again and filled with the Holy Spirit, the Lord has all these gifts that he's going to give us. So that's one of the good things about being filled with the Holy Spirit, is to be used of God. And, of course, with the Holy Spirit gives us power and strength in our lives that we don't have if we aren't filled with the Holy Spirit. So it's freely given to everyone. Everyone can be filled with the Holy Spirit. Praise the Lord. So we're going to notice in chapter 14, let's turn to verse 34. This is a verse that some people like to harp upon and say that women are to keep silence in the church, because that's what it says here. But in verse 34, let your women keep silence in the churches, for it is not permitted unto them to speak, but they are commanded to be under obedience also, saith the law. If they will learn anything, let them ask their husbands at home, for it is a shame for a woman to speak in church. If that were true, I wouldn't be here. True. Now, this is true, but the Corinthian assembly was a really mixed up group, and they had a lot of commotion. The whole book of 1 Corinthians, Paul's correcting them from all of the things that are wrong in their church. He wasn't correcting and saying that no woman can have a gift of the Holy Spirit, God giving them a gift of the Spirit or a gift of preaching or whatever, because there are other places in the Word he talks about women who are prophetesses and are preachers and leaders, and, you know, like Priscilla and Aquila. They were a couple that helped Paul. It seemed like Priscilla was the dominant one because she's mentioned first in the scripture. But also there were many others, like Phoebe in chapter 16 of Romans and others that God called to the ministry. But in Corinth, the women were out of order. And I've illustrated this, like, for instance, we were sitting here in the meeting, and the minister, a male man, male person, like maybe Apostle Paul or someone, was here, and they were ministering, and the women would speak up from the audience and say, "What did you mean? I didn't hear you," you know, or what's he meaning, Paul? You know, talk to their husband. These women were out of order. That's why the Lord says for them to keep silence. They didn't know how to function in the right way in the meeting. So we know that that isn't a proper thing, okay? So we're not talking about only men here. We're talking about Spirit-filled men and women in the church that can be used of God. Praise the Lord. And in Acts is a verse that shows us that. Acts 2:17, this is what it says. "It shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh, and your sons and daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams." So there he says that the young men and women will prophesy. And we're going to go into that, what really means to prophesy. In the Old Testament, it meant, you know, that the prophets of old, they foretold things that were going to happen. They even foretold a lot of things that were going to happen when Jesus Christ came on the earth. But in the New Testament, the gift of prophecy that we're going to talk about today is not like the prophets of old. It can be a message that tells something is going to happen or something, but it seems to be used the most in the New Testament times of bringing the Word of God or speaking forth in the meeting in the known language, bringing forth some spiritual truth that would be a great blessing to the assembly. That's by the power of the Spirit, okay? So in verse 18 there, he says, "And on my servants and my handmaids I will pour out in those days of my Spirit, and they shall prophesy." All right, it means in the Greek and Hebrew, it means to foretell events, but it also is to speak under inspiration or exercise the prophetic office. So when Paul entered the house of Philip in Acts 21:8 through 9, he visited Philip, who was one of the disciples. And one of the things it states there about it was that Philip had four daughters, and all of them prophesied. So you can see that's New Testament teaching, that women can exercise these gifts. And so here in chapter 14 is where we're going to go, of 1 Corinthians. Turn your Bibles with me to chapter 14. In this chapter, the whole chapter is just explaining what Paul is teaching about prophesying and about speaking in tongues and interpretation. And so that's what we're dwelling on today. Notice in verse 1, "Follow after charity," which actually is agape love. So the word love would be the good word there. "And desire spiritual gifts, but rather that you may prophesy." So there are many, many spiritual gifts that we have read already, like faith and the healing and all of that things. But when a person brings forth the sayings of God or brings forth the Word of God, it is a great blessing to the whole assembly because it's in the known language. That's what prophesying is, known language speaking. And we've had that occasionally here where we were maybe... someone just spoke out and spoke up something that was spiritual, that was a good, really encouraging message that they said without tongues. It wasn't an interpretation of tongues. But also, it is used in what I'm doing today, in ministering the Word of God, speaking up for the Word of God, teaching the Word of God, by the power of the Holy Spirit. That's what it means, by the power of the Holy Spirit. It's not that person just gets up and because they're a good speaker and they've had a lot of education, they bring forth something. But it's when the power of the Spirit has brought that message to them. I pray a lot over these messages. And when the Holy Spirit quickens to me, this is the message that we need right now. That's what I bring. Praise the Lord. So some of us have heard this teaching for a long, long time, and some of us haven't. So that's why we're here, edifying one another, teaching one another the Word of God. And notice in verse 3. But he that prophesieth speaketh unto men to edification and exhortation and comfort. So this is the job of teaching the Word of God, or speaking forth by the power of the Holy Spirit in the known language. Exhortation means to urgely strong, urge strongly. In other words, bring forth something that is speaking to people to change or to do something different in their life, or grow in Christ, and it's like an appeal. And the word comfort here is consolation. And most of the time we need consolation. I mean, everybody here is going through a trial, aren't we? So when the Word of God goes forth by the power of the Spirit, it's a comfort. It's a comfort to us. Praise the Lord. So he says that the word is for edification and exhortation and comfort. The word edification is to build up. You know what an edifice is? This word edification comes from the word edifice. Edifice is a big building or a big wall or something. We say it's a giant edifice. I don't use that word much, but that's what it means. And so to be edifying means to build up. See? So that's what we're here for today, is to build up. And he says that this is, all of these things are from the gift of prophecy, when prophecy is used, okay? So go to verse 4. He that speaketh in an unknown tongue edifieth himself, but he that prophesieth edifieth the church. So when this is the case, because we're going to be talking about that in a moment. If the tongue goes forth, if there's a message in tongues go forth, and someone is led to interpret, then it is really edifying for the whole body. If a message is not a message, but it's just a speaking of tongues, this is what this scripture says. He that speaks in an unknown tongue edifies himself. It doesn't really do the same effect as when a message in tongues goes forth and is interpreted. That's what the scripture says. So he that prophesies edifies the whole church, because it's in the known language. It's a known language. You wouldn't get a thing out of it if I could speak German and I got up here and spoke German, because I don't know how to speak any language except the English language. But anyway, so we're thankful when we have the Word of God preached to us in a known language, whatever it is. In verse 5, I would that you all spoke with tongues, but rather that you prophesied. For greater is he that prophesieth than he that speaketh with tongues, except he interpret, that the church may receive edifying. There it is again. Unless the message is a message in tongues and it can be interpreted for the meeting, for the group, it isn't really edifying to all of us. Now, we can be refreshed in spirit when someone's speaking in tongues. Maybe there's an interpretation, and it kind of stirs us to something. But the Bible says that it doesn't edify us to the extent he wants it to. The Word of God in the known language is what really builds us up, okay? All right, so go to verse 6. Now, brethren, if I come unto you speaking with tongues, what shall I profit you, except I shall speak to you either by revelation? Now, that means it's revealed to someone in the group that it should be the one that gives the tongues, but sometimes this isn't. It's revealed what that is saying to us. That's really important, that we have the speaking in tongues itself doesn't really edify all of us, see, but being interpreted does. And it can be by knowledge. Now, what does that mean? Well, I've told you this before, but I'm going to tell you again. When I was, before I was born, my father was a preacher, and he was preaching one time, and my mother's grandpa came from Oregon, and he was Dutchman. He couldn't speak English real well, and he wasn't saved. And they invited him to come. He was visiting them, but he finally did come in and he sat down. And my dad went to the altar and he was praying, and suddenly he was speaking in tongues. And this man got up and walked over to my mother and he said to her, "Dortha, does Ralph speak Dutch?" And my mother said, "No." And he said, "Well, he's sure speaking it now." So he moved up to the front and sat on the front and listened to what my dad said. See, that was a move of the Holy Spirit, wasn't it? Because that man needed salvation. As far as we know, he never was saved. He never received it at that moment. After he heard the message, he walked out. But that's one by knowledge. See, he knew the language, and so he knew how to interpret that. And then prophesying, it can be something in the future or some good word of God that wants to be, or it can be doctrine. It can be a message, we need some teaching about something, and the Holy Spirit can just manifest it that way, that whoever brings that interpretation is actually teaching us something we need. Praise the Lord. So, this is the ways that interpretation comes. Now in verse 9, you've read these things. I know many of you read this all the time. Many times. So, but it would be good for you that haven't read it to read the whole chapter. But if we did that, we would still be here at 1 o'clock. Okay, so we're going to go to verse 9. "So likewise you, except you utter by the tongue words easy to be understood, how shall it be known what is spoken? For ye shall speak into the air." So unless there's an interpretation of the tongues, it doesn't really edify. We've already read that. It doesn't really edify us as a body. So we need to remember that the Lord is faithful and he's going to give the interpretation of anything that is brought forth. That's what he does. Verse 12, "Even as ye, for as much as you are zealous of spiritual gifts, seek that you may excel to the edifying of the church." So that should be our idea and our thought all the time. Whatever we do in this assembly should not be done to glorify ourselves, to make everybody think we're great, to make everybody think, what I'm doing is just so special and wonderful, I have to do it. That's not the idea at all. The Word of God plainly says that everything we do, every motive we have, should be to edify. What's that again? Build up. Build up one another. We all need building up. Praise the Lord. We are human beings. We go through lots of trials in life. The devil's always trying to discourage us, always tell us we're not worth anything. All that stuff he tells us is a big lie. And it helps when other saints of God do things in the meeting that edify us. Verse 13, "Wherefore let him that speaketh in an unknown tongue pray that he may interpret." Now this is what we're talking about, but I want to emphasize this. It doesn't say pray that somebody else will interpret. It says pray that they will interpret. And that is what is important. When a person gives a message in tongues, they need to pray then that they will have the interpretation of that message. This is supernatural, folks. This is not just my thinking up something. If I spoke in tongues, then, okay, I'm going to say so-and-so. That's not what it is. I don't use that gift a lot. I have a few times. But anyway, people who do that, I know that it's by inspiration of the Holy Spirit that they know what to say, that the interpretation is. And just like my grandfather who knew the Dutch language, God had a reason for him to be there that night. And there are other times when God speaks in a known language and someone in the midst will understand. Okay, so we're going to go on to verse 16. "What is it then? I will pray with the Spirit, and I will pray with the understanding also. I will sing with the Spirit, and I will sing with the understanding also. Else when they shall bless with the Spirit, how shall he that occupieth the room of the unlearned say amen at thy giving of thanks, seeing that he understandeth not what thou sayest?" So if there's no interpretation others really cannot enter into whatever was said. It was just a blessing on us. And then he says in verse 18, I thank my God, I speak with tongues more than you all. Paul was definite, not against speaking in tongues. That's not the whole thing. In praise, when we're all praising the Lord together, it doesn't hurt for us to speak in tongues and worship the Lord. That's and here at the altar or somewhere else, somebody's praying to be filled with the Spirit, they're going to speak in tongues. There may not be an interpretation of that, but it's real. So that's all in order. But if we have too much of that, like some churches do, they just spend all their time doing this. They're kind of like the Corinthian people. And they spend a lot of time at it, and it's just what they say for the interpretation is not necessarily spiritual or scriptural. It's just whatever pops in their head. So that's not what we're talking about. Notice in verse 17, for thou verily givest well, but the other is not edified. He's talking about when you speak in tongues, as he says in verse 16, else when thou shalt bless with the Spirit, how shall they that occupy the room of the unlearned, in other words, they don't know the language you're speaking in, how shall they say amen at the giving of thanks, seeing that he understands not what you say? For thou verily givest thanks well, but the other is not edified. So he wasn't speaking against not speaking in tongues. He's speaking that it's more edifying for the interpretation to come. And in verse 18, we just read that he said, I speak with tongues more than you all. In verse 19, he says, yet in the church, I had rather speak five words with my understanding, that by my voice I might teach others also, than 10,000 words in an unknown tongue. So when Paul says that he speaks in tongues more than them all, he's talking about in privacy, in his prayers at home, and his prayers other places, he would speak in tongues and glorify the Lord. But as when he was there in church, he would rather speak five words with understanding so that other people could be edified and be taught. Praise the Lord. So we're going down to verse 21. Verse 21, in the law it is written, with men of other tongues and other lips will I speak unto this people. And yet for all that will they, will they not hear me, says the Lord. Wherefore tongues are for a sign, not to them that believe, but to them that believe not. But prophesying serveth not for them that believe not, but for them which believe. So the giving of the word in the known language, or the someone just in a testimony, or just the Spirit comes on them and they just say some really wonderful thing. And it has to be scriptural. It cannot be like a lot of them prophesying, brother so-and-so is going to win $1 million. That's not true prophesying. That is false prophesying. And there are a lot of people that are false teachers and false prophesying that are doing these kind of things. This first verse that we read there in verse 21, where it says, into the law is written, that's actually recorded in Isaiah 28, 9 through 12, where it's a prophecy of the Holy Spirit that he would come and that people would speak in other tongues. And so it's scriptural even from the Old Testament. It happened. It was fulfilled. Praise the Lord. So in verse 22, the tongues are a sign, not to them that believe, but to them that believe not. But prophesying serveth not for them that believe not, but for them which believe. So we want to have the teaching in a known language so that we can understand. Praise the Lord. Verse 23. If therefore the whole church be come together in one place and all speak with tongues, and there come in those that are unlearned or unbelievers, will they not say that you are mad? That's what they did in Acts 2. They said, these people are drunk. They're speaking in other languages, and they said that something bad was going on. So people do criticize. But in verse 24, but if all prophesy and there come in one that believeth not, or one unlearned, he is convinced of all and he is judged of all. That means the scripture judges him, not us, but the scripture that he hears in the known language is edifying to him, and it will mean something to him or her. And so that's why it's so important that we speak in the known language, and if there is a message in tongues, that it is interpreted, that the Holy Spirit gives us the interpretation of that, so that it will be a great blessing then to all of us. All right, verse 24, we read going on down. 26, this was the condition at Corinth. They were so excited about the Holy Spirit that they just went bananas, we might say. Notice in this verse, verse 26, how is it then, brethren, when you come together, every one of you hath a psalm, hath a doctrine, hath a tongue, hath a revelation, has an interpretation, and then he says, let all things be done decently and in order. I think, you know, if you read the book of Corinthians, most of you know what's in the book of Corinthians, 1 Corinthians especially. They just had all kinds of problems in that church. And they had been filled with the Holy Spirit, and they were just trying to manifest everything they could, I guess, at one time. And then we already read previously in verse 34 where the women were speaking up. Hey, Ron, what did that guy say? What did he mean? Paul says, tell them to ask the questions at home, because they were out of order. Praise the Lord. We're not out of order. All right. And so we're going to go down then to verse 27. If any man speak in an unknown tongue, let it be by two, or at the most by three, and that, of course, and let one interpret. It doesn't mean that there are three messages and then one other individual interprets. It means let each one interpret. But so that was how he kind of set up the order. I don't know if any of you have been in a meeting like that where there are a number of different messages in tongues, but he limited them to three because that isn't the whole essence of the whole meeting, to speak in tongues or a message in tongues. But it is edifying for us to have that. And so that's what he's saying. But there wants to be time. He wanted time for the word of God to be expounded. He wanted other things. He wanted order in the church, which was not in this church. So that's why he's saying this. All right. Okay. So we're going to go to verse 28. But if there be no interpreter, let him keep silent in the church and let him speak to himself and to God. If we speak in tongues, it's for our own edification. We really don't even know what we're saying a lot of times. But, and the message of tongues goes forth and there's an interpretation. It blesses all of the assembly. So that's really what Paul is saying, is that it's best to do that. It's best to follow the Bible, what it says, and have an interpretation for that message. Verse 29, let the prophets speak two or three and let the others judge. Now, in this condition, when they came together, people were jumping up saying, thus saith the Lord. I don't know if you've ever been in a meeting like that, but I have as a child. And it takes up all the time. Everybody is just, I'm saying something, they're saying something, they're saying something. And that's the way the Corinthian church was. They weren't waiting for the pastor to bring the word of God to them. They were filling it up all the time with this prophesying. And some things, it was just, I was only a child, but I tell you what, I knew it was carnal. I could tell. It just wasn't scriptural, things they were saying. And so, praise the Lord, Paul already judged that and spoke that to us. And then verse 30 through 31, for you may all prophesy one by one, that all may learn and all may be comforted. So there is a reason for speaking in the known language, and that is that we learn from it. When we're preaching the word of God, we're teaching the word of God. If it's by the Spirit, we're prophesying, but it's hopefully something for us to learn. Verse 32, and the spirits of the prophet are subject to the prophet. In other words, you can control yourself. See, the Lord gave us the Holy Spirit, but we can control ourselves. if we know that it's not right, that it's not the appropriate time, you know, we could spend a lot of time on different kinds of situations like that. But anyway, we are in control of that, to do the will of God. Verse 33, for God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, and as in all the churches of the saints. I had a man tell me that he wanted to be filled with the Spirit so badly. He wanted to be saved. This was right. He wanted to be saved. He walked into this church. It was a pretty good-sized church, and they were all speaking in tongues and at one time. And you know, it's okay if it's praised and everybody's doing that. But then he said that one of the ladies came back to him and said, have you been filled with the Spirit? Have you spoken in tongues? He said, I don't know what you're talking about. He told me, I came here because I wanted to be saved. Is that what you do? He walked out of that church, and he later got saved. But that's one of those things. We don't give all of our time to that, because God isn't the author of confusion. Praise the Lord. So let's go on down now to verse 39, and we're going to end this message. I hope you've understood some things today. And that they have brought, you know, I know a lot of you know all these things already, but anyway, that they brought a greater understanding of the working of the Holy Spirit in our midst. The only gift of the Spirit that we haven't covered is the, the discerning of spirits. And that really is an important one. I may bring a lesson on that one in the future, but so we want to go down to verse 39. Wherefore, brethren, covet to prophesy, and forbid not to speak with tongues. Now, some people say that the Holy Spirit isn't for us now. It was only for the early church. Only the disciples got filled with the Spirit at the day of Pentecost, and nobody else ever received the Holy Spirit. They have all these different things that they say. That isn't true, because this whole assembly evidently had experienced being filled with the Spirit. And Paul was admonishing them to be filled with the Spirit and to forbid not to speak with tongues. A lot of people don't really like Paul's gospel. It's 14 books of the New Testament. They'd rather just dwell on Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and 1st, 2nd Peter, and James, and 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, and that's it. Not Revelation either, because that had never been revealed to us. So, you know, they don't go into that. And so they just go by what they want to go by. Tongues aren't for us today, they say. But that isn't true. He says, forbid not to speak with tongues. And then he says, let all things be done decently and in order. Let all things be done decently and in order. I think all of us understand what decent is. It's the correct thing to do. If we say, are you decent? It means you're being correct about what you need to do. You're following the rules of a certain thing. And so the correct thing to do is to do it just like Paul said. If there's a message in tongues, that it be interpreted. That if we have prophesying, that it be one by one. That it all be exactly scriptural. And also, the same as I said, this gift can be manifest in the minister or the teacher or the preacher. They are prophesying the word of God in those cases, okay? So I hope that was a blessing to you today. We're going to sing a song, and if you have any need, feel free to come up here, and we will be glad to pray for you. Hallelujah.
Let's stand, turn to page 3 in the Grace and Glory. On the rock, on the rock of God. Build it on the rock, Christ Jesus. I dug down deep and build it on the rock. Build it on the rock of God. I hold not the rock, but the rock holds. holds me. The rock holds me. The rock holds me. I rest on the rock, and the rock holds me. Resting on the rock of God. Why should I fear when the winds sweep by? Building on the rock, Christ Jesus. Or shaken be when the waves roll high? Building on the rock of God. I hold not the rock, but the rock holds me. The rock holds me. The rock holds me. I rest on the rock, and the rock holds me. Resting on the rock of God. Hush, raging billows at his command. Build it on the rock, Christ Jesus. Oh, peace be still, neath his moving hand. Build it on the rock of God. I hold not the rock, but the rock holds me. The rock holds me. The rock holds me. I rest on the rock, and the rock holds me. Resting on the rock of God. Verse 4. Praise God for our foundation sure. Build it on the rock, Christ Jesus. No storms can harm our house secure. Build it on the rock of God. I hold not the rock, but the rock holds me. The rock holds me. The rock holds me. I rest on the rock, and the rock holds me. Resting on the rock of God.